Over the years, my wife and I have lived in a number of different places as we've been transferred from one city to another to serve in the congregations. Of course, I grew up in the Northwest, and Randy lived there as well for many years. And there's no place that I enjoy more as far as the scenic beauty than the Pacific Northwest. Quite a variety there at the valley and Willamette Valley, the mountains to the east, the coast to the west. It's a beautiful place to see, beautiful place to visit, beautiful place to live. But there really is no other city that I've been to or visited or lived in over the years that is more scenic and more beautiful than Pittsburgh on a clear day. It happens from time to time. Whenever friends or family come to visit, we always take them to the Mon Incline and go up on top of Mount Washington to the platform there and look out over the city, the view across the rivers and out to the point into downtown. Just a beautiful sight, and always something special for us to enjoy when we have family and friends visiting. But you know, at one time, Pittsburgh was known as the Smoky City, or the City of Smoke. In fact, one of its nicknames, pardon the language, was Hell with the Lid Off. See, coal was discovered along the Monongahela River in 1762. And as a result, many other veins of coal were found and mines undermined literally the entire region. Coal was such an abundant source of fuel, and the rivers provided a natural transportation route. So Pittsburgh was the perfect location for the development of heavy industry. However, as a result, stifling air pollution earned the city its unpleasant nicknames. By the 1940s, Pittsburgh was dark even during the daytime. I've seen photographs of downtown Pittsburgh where the street lights are shining brightly at 10 o'clock in the morning because it was dark due to the heavy smoke and air pollution. As industry developed, the rivers themselves became polluted as well, not only by the industry, but also by sewage that was being dumped into them. That led to some serious health hazards, of course, since the rivers were the major source of drinking water. Due to this pollution of the drinking water, in the late 1800s, into the first decade of the 1900s, Pittsburgh had the highest typhoid fever mortality of any city in the United States. There were efforts late in the 1800s to reduce pollution, but they never really got organized. There weren't really any regulations to help to enforce any efforts to control pollution. When David Lawrence became the mayor of Pittsburgh in 1946, he began to turn things around. He's credited with starting a decades-long effort to recover and to reclaim the city of Pittsburgh from the suffocating pollution. Of course, the demise of the steel industry helped in the effort to clean things up. But with new technology, it would have been possible for the steel mills to have continued without causing such pollution. Pittsburgh is certainly a different city today than it was 100 years ago, or even 50 years ago. However, air and water pollution continue to be a problem and cripple many other cities today. Pollution definitely is a serious problem that threatens the well-being and even the lives of many people. Now, I'm not going to go all green on you today or turn environmental. I have a different point in mind, because there's a much more subtle and even more deadly form of pollution that has affected all of us and continues to this day to be a threat to our lives. Turn with me to James, the first chapter. We'll read verse 27. James 1, verse 27. Two points are made in this passage. We're going to focus on the second one. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father, and God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. One who is truly a Christian has concern about, compassion for, and shows care for those who are in need. And, second point, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Expositor's commentary on this second phrase in this verse says this: one whose religion is genuine will also avoid being polluted by the world, the system of evil that pervades human existence and is in opposition to God and righteousness. The word used here that's translated unspotted has to do with being free of pollution. You know, there's a phrase that we used to use. I don't hear it often anymore. I think it's still a valid one, one that we ought to think about from time to time. The question that we would ask, and I remember being asked many times as I was growing up in the church, is, are you worldly? As a young man or a young boy growing up in the church over the years, that was a theme that we were reminded of frequently. Being warned against worldliness, or being like the world that we are growing up in. Or, as it's put here in this commentary, being caught up in the system of evil that pervades the world. The title I've given to the sermon this afternoon is Unspotted from the World. There's a lot to be said, or a lot is said in Scripture, about avoiding the pollution, the moral and spiritual pollution of the world that we live in. Jesus spoke of it in John 17. It's actually a prayer. We read this portions of this prayer fairly frequently. Let's look at it again in John 17. This, as we can be reminded, is the prayer of Jesus just before he was arrested and taken to be crucified. He begins by saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. So he's looking ahead and beyond the suffering that he's about to go through. But I want to drop down to verse 15, where Jesus makes this comment in his prayer. He says to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We live in a world that is polluted and perverted and has been designed by the evil one. We have to deal with it. Jesus himself says here that it's not that we're taken out of it, but that we can be protected from it. We can be kept from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says that we are not of this world. We are not polluted by the world so long as we remain sanctified. The word sanctified means to be separated or set aside for God's purpose. And where that separation is created or comes about because of the truth that God has revealed to us. His word, his teaching, his direction. We are led into, and our life is now based on truth. Now, truth is pure and clean. There's no pollution in truth. Sometimes truth can be contaminated if it's not entirely true, but the truth that's being spoken of here is perfectly clean. It is the truth that is given by God and which sets us apart. Truth might be, you might consider it to be a shield. The shield that protects us from the pollution of this environment around us. But of course, in order to be protected by that shield, we have to stand behind it. We have to stand behind the shield of truth. Now I know in Ephesians 6, it's the belt of truth and the shield of faith. I'm kind of introducing a little bit different comparison here. But truth is what does protect us or shield us from pollution of this world. Now Satan has devised this society. He's designed it. And he's no dummy. Satan knows how to appeal to each one of us in our weaknesses. He knows how to make pollution seem to be sweet. And perversion seem to be enticing and appealing. And he's got something for everyone. There are all kinds of temptations, all kinds of things that he puts before us. Might be in the area of entertainment or priorities and far as finances, or intellectually he can draw us astray. There's lots of sexual temptation in the world around us. Again, he has something to offer to anyone and to everyone. But as Jesus says here in this passage we're looking at, we live among or within that world, but we're not part of it. We're separated, we stand apart because of that truth that's been revealed to us. Now that takes a lot of strength, because the flow of this world that we're struggling against is very strong. It's a strong current. There's strong temptations that Satan puts before us. And so what we need to do is to evaluate whether we're striving, what it is we're trying to accomplish in our lives, what we are striving for, and to determine whether it is part of this world or whether it's part of making ourselves ready for a different world. This same individual apostle who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote the epistles. Let's go to 1 John. He wrote the epistles of John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is all about priorities. It's all about what's important to us, what's valuable to us. It's all about whether we have become swallowed up by the pollution that we live within. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We have a choice to make. Whether we will be drawn into the system that Satan has created, that design that he has that pervades all of human existence, or whether we will rather seek to please God the Father. One or the other. We're reminded in verse 16 that, look, everything in this world, even though it looks nice and is appealing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that are appealing to us on a human level, that Satan taps into and draws us with if we yield to him, all that is part of his system. None of that is of the Father. It is Satan's creation. It is his society. It's what he's built. Verse 17 reminds us that this world is passing away. As appealing as it is, this world and the lust of it or the desire for it is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If we remain free of, rather than putting our hope in the pollution of this world, then we will be with the Father, and he will make us part of his kingdom. Now, I know all of this is very familiar. It's not something that you have not heard about or are not aware of. But the purpose that I have in mind this afternoon is just to remind us once again of the need to maintain our focus. Because it is very easy to be drawn or enticed or just because of just drift away from that shield of truth that protects us. And for our lives to be affected directly by the pollution of the world. It's out there. And we are on guard against it constantly. Turn back to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at the first couple of verses here. It says in verse 1 that he that's speaking of God, has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Or as it says in the New Living Translation, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. This is speaking to those who have been rescued from the pollution of the world. We were as good as dead. We were condemned to death, but because of sin. But God has given us life. He's given us hope. He's given us a genuine purpose. You were once dead in your sins, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. At one time we were subject to and part of the pollutions of this world, the course, the ways of this world. Now many of you have had the opportunity to have grown up in the church, were never actually a part of the world's system. And yet it is there, and it yet, even though we have grown up in God's way, aware of the pollution, we still can be drawn into it. It still can find its way into our lives and begin to infiltrate our character and to do us harm. Pollution makes people sick. Satan's form of pollution creates or damages character and mind and heart. So we need to be aware that the course of this world is what Satan controls. It's the way that he has created and that he has instituted and he draws people into. The New Living Translation in verse 2 says this, you used to live just like the rest of the world. And see, that's what we're talking about today, talking about avoiding, is living just like the rest of the world. Satan has polluted this world. How has Satan polluted? What has Satan polluted that causes such hazard in the lives of mankind? Well, let's think about it in general terms. Satan has polluted morals and standards. The morals and standards of people in general has been polluted. I can't think of any better example than what has become such a political firestorm in just the last week or so, where our leaders, our government, are bending over backwards, bending over and trying to yield to and make accommodation for something which in God's eyes is simply unacceptable. It is below the standard of God's way. And you know, it is especially appealing to young people who want everyone to be treated fairly and everyone to be treated alike and everyone to have the chance to choose what they want. It sounds good. It's that enticing appealing reasoning that draws someone into a polluted way of thinking. Morals and standards in this world, when you look at what Scripture tells us, it's appalling. It is so different from what God has in mind for the way that people ought to live. And so there are so many examples. Immorality. And all kinds of looseness and perversions are just the standard. It's the way people are. It's the way they live. It's the way it is. And people have been drawn into that polluted way of thinking. They've become spotted by Satan's society. Another way that, in general terms, the world has become polluted is in terms of their values. What is important? What is worth dedicating life to? What is worth sacrificing for? Or, to put it, think of it the opposite way, what do people give up that is of value? They throw it away. They don't regard it as worthy or important. Satan has polluted the standards, the morals, the values of mankind. Satan infiltrates and pollutes our minds with a sense of independence. People resent being told what to do. They resent law. They resent authority. They want to be free to do for themselves what they decide is right. That's the natural course of human reasoning, especially when it's enhanced by Satan's frame of mind. People want independence from God. Don't want to have to look to Him, to be told what is right and what is not. I think one of Satan's most powerful and effective tools, which is a completely polluted source, is entertainment. We love to be entertained. People sometimes, in some ways, live to be entertained, just to have fun, to enjoy life. Satan's polluted view of life is in all forms of entertainment. Music, movies, television, books. It's out there. His way of viewing life, his example of how people should live their life, is based on his reasoning. Some of the things he does is subtle. Some of the things are subtle. Nuances and just a little bit different from what might be best or might be right. But in many other ways, Satan is just incredibly blatant about promoting perversion in his way of life. Sometimes people are more likely to be trapped or to fall into something that is so obviously wrong. If it's a lie that's repeated often enough, people will begin to accept it. But as I said, he's no dummy. He knows how to appeal and to make something look enjoyable, to make something look innocent, to make something look preferable. That's how he operates. And he, over time, can pollute a person's character to the point where it is severely damaged. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. The context, you can go back to verse 12. It talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, applying yourself carefully and fully and seriously to the calling that God has given to you and that God works in you to bring you to do what's right and to do His pleasure. Do things without complaining or murmuring. the approach we have in our relationships within the church. Verse 15 is where I want to pick it up. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. To remain unpolluted in a polluted world is not an easy task. I've mentioned this before. And in fact, what we're basically doing here is we're growing a beautiful rose garden in the middle of a landfill. We live in a world that is utterly polluted. And yet we are to maintain the truth that God has given to us and remain blameless and harmless. To be blameless means to be innocent or without guilt. To be innocent without guilt. Again, that's a difficult, very high, and challenging standard that we reach for. That even as the world around us is such a perverse place, crooked place, that we maintain innocence. And we're not guilty. The word harmless is interesting. In the Greek, the word harmless literally means to not be polluted. Not be polluted. In other words, not to allow evil to mix in with what is good and pure that God has given to us. It means to be untainted. Something that's tainted is maybe percentage-wise, maybe 90% pure. But if it's 10% impure, it still could be deadly. If it's tainted in some way. Harmless means to be not polluted, not having any evil mixed in with good, to be untainted. Remember what it says about God in James 1:17? It says, God has no variation or shadow of turning. God is untainted in every sense, not polluted whatsoever. And that's what we're told to become as well, to not allow the world to taint or to spot us without fault. As it says here and also in verse 15, be without fault means to be without defect, without spot or blemish. Again, from the New Living Translation, verses 15 and 16 says, you're to live a clean, innocent life as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them and hold tightly to the word of life. If the world is dark and full of crooked and perverse people, and you live according to God's standards and God's law, then you will be that bright light. You will show yourself to be very different from the world that we live in, as we're warned to do, as we're told to do there in James chapter 1, to be very careful, to remain unspotted, to choose carefully the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, to think about the standards that we base our lives upon, not to let society or entertainment or any other influence outside of God's direction teach us what life is supposed to be about. That taints what God has given to us, the truth that He's revealed to us. So we're to become harmless, blameless, unpolluted in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And when we talk about the world in those terms, many of us are going to say, well, yeah, I know some really good, decent people in this world. And we do. Many people have made some good choices, and they're not evil outwardly in their lifestyle or in their thinking or in their ways. But I'm talking about the society we live in. the world that we live in, that Satan has created. And in a general sense, it is that polluted place that is going to harm mankind, or is already harming mankind. Let's just look at a Second Peter chapter 2. There's a whole different point that's being made here that we could elaborate on at some time, but right now, I just want to pick the phrase out of here, again, that illustrates the lesson in James 1 of being unspotted by this world. It's talking about in we'll just pick it up here in verse 20. It says, speaking of people who have escaped the pollutions of the world. There's a phrase that I think stands out. The world is a polluted place, and a warning here is being given to those who escaped it but then go drifting back into it. But I just want to draw out that phrase because, again, it illustrates or describes the world that we lived in. We have been rescued from the pollutions of this world. If you never had a chance to live in that world outside of God's church, what a blessing that is. You've been protected from that pollution. But the warning is not here and given in this verse is not to drift back into it. It's possible to let that slip away. And you may well know some people who have. Some who have let the precious truth and purity that God has provided let go of that to embrace again the pollutions of this world. Typically, Satan will entice people and pollute their lives by exaggerating or perverting something which is not evil or sinful of itself. There are a lot of things in life that maybe we, in a sense, may have in common with what others would like to enjoy. There's nothing wrong spiritually. There's nothing wrong with physical wealth. A lot of people that God worked with and through were fabulously wealthy. Abraham, David, Solomon. Great wealth. Wealth is not the problem. Alcohol is not a problem. God created it. Of itself, it's not sinful. Sexual pleasure, something that God created for people to enjoy within the context of how He intended it. But you see, Satan takes advantage of our natural inclination for pleasure. He'll twist something. He'll make something exaggerated, and then it becomes sinful in its application. If physical wealth becomes your priority, yeah, then it's a problem. If alcohol is abused, then it's a problem. If sexual pleasure if you participate in that outside of marriage, yeah, that's a problem. Satan is a master at taking what is God intended to be good and right and making it perverted and ugly. Some of the things that we would anticipate or that we would have some interest in or even work toward, of themselves, not sinful. But Satan can take those very things and make them, draw them out of perspective in our lives, and they can become a problem. So how do we avoid being spotted by the world? Part of it is, I've been talking about it, just being aware and recognizing the hazard and the danger, being on guard against it. But a couple of specific things we can consider as well that will help us to deal with and stay unspotted from the world that Satan has built up around us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In this general context here, Paul is warning about wealth. He speaks in verse 10 of how money is a root of all evil. It's a universal false value. It's what people in every age and every society have been drawn astray by overemphasizing or perverting the pursuit of wealth. Verse 11 is what I want to get to. Here's a proactive statement, what we can do to avoid the pollutions of the world. But you, O man of God, flee these things, flee those false values, and here's what you do. You pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pretty good summary of what he also described in Galatians 5 as the fruit or the result of God's Spirit. In our polluted world, these qualities don't have a lot of value. They don't seem to appeal to many people. Not very many people that we know of, outside of the church anyway, would say that these are the goals of their life. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I want to have. This is what I want to be. People don't think in those terms. You know, a few years ago, there was this kind of a catchphrase that people used a lot, talked about their bucket list. Things they wanted to accomplish or to have or to do, to experience before they die. I would suggest that this may be a spiritual bucket list. Here are the goals that we can set for ourselves. And as we identify these and pursue, which means to chase after, to run down, to capture, then we're going to remain unspotted from this world because we're dedicating ourselves to what is important and valuable to God. These can be the things we want to accumulate or experience or to become before we die. Jesus made the very same statement in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19, he said not to pursue physical wealth, but rather to pursue spiritual treasure. These are pure. These are clean. These are untainted qualities. And we're never too young or never too old to pursue these values in our lives. Another phrase that we have used in the past that we don't hear so much anymore is the need to pursue true values. What are the true values of life? It's not a hardware store. What is most important and of the greatest, would be the greatest treasure in life? Paul says here in this same context that you don't take anything physical out of this life with you. See, that's part of the deceitfulness of riches. Doesn't matter what a fabulous world that you create for yourself with your possessions. When you die, that's gone. That's what frustrated Solomon so much, remember? You know, when I die, some fool is going to inherit what I've built. We don't take anything of any value with us out of life except our character. That is what we will take beyond this life. And in fact, unless we have the characters described here, we won't receive that gift of life. But it must be part of what we accomplish, what we do, what we achieve. And if we're focused in that way, then that's a kind of a proactive approach. If we're fully engaged in pursuing these characteristics, then we're not going to be troubled by the distractions and by the pollution of Satan's world. Verse 13. Again, remember, Paul is writing to a younger man. Paul, who shortly after he wrote these epistles, was martyred, knew that the end of his life was coming, and he was wanting to establish and strengthen the younger man, Timothy. So he said, I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Remember this, and don't let the issue or the purpose or the goal of your life become polluted by something else. Keep this instruction without spot, untainted, until the time when Christ returns and what we're looking forward to is finally accomplished. See, there's so many verses that tell us of the importance of staying on track, of not letting Satan's world sneak in and draw us aside. If we look at our lives and think about the things that we're exposed to, the things that we deal with, the things that we're challenged by, we see that Satan, either directly or indirectly, by his society, is constantly working at us, trying to get our attention, trying to introduce something that would be a little easier, a little more fun, a little quicker. That's how he pollutes it. That's how he spots what God has given to us. Another proactive way to view this is to go back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 3. Remember that Solomon, in the first chapter, dedicates this book of Proverbs to teach wisdom to young people. Don't know really what came of Solomon's family with 300 wives and 700 concubines. I'm sure he had a few kids. But we don't know exactly how they grew up or what they learned or how they benefited from what Solomon had accumulated. He apparently used that wisdom that God had blessed him with, at least enough to put together this book of wisdom. And it's intended, again, primarily to focus and to teach young people the lessons that they need to learn, that will be helpful to them, that will be so important and valuable in their lives. And one of the lessons that he teaches is that those who live according to God's law will be safe. They'll make smart choices, because they're not polluted by Satan's thinking. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. The integrity of the upright. The word integrity means strong moral principles and honesty. A person who has integrity is one who bases his life on God's law, the moral principles and teachings of God's law. The word integrity also implies something that is whole or undivided. Again, to be divided or to be part one thing and part something else is a matter of being tainted, isn't it? Being polluted, drawn in more than one direction. This verse is telling us, this statement is telling us, that the standards of a person with integrity will guide them. It will lead them through life. The integrity of the upright will guide them. That integrity is thinking that's based on God's instruction, untainted by Satan's pollution. In Psalm 119, it says that the law is a light at our feet and a path, or a light to the path of life. I walk around the house sometimes in the dark. I'm 65 years old. Sometimes I get up in the middle of the night. I walk around in the dark. I believe we've lived there a long time. I know my way around. Except once in a while, if something's on the floor that's not normally there. then we've got a problem. Can you imagine going through life and not being able to see your feet or to see the path in front of you? To not know what's there that would otherwise be simple to avoid, but without light, you don't see it, and it becomes a hazard. Can you imagine going through life not being able to know where you're walking? That's the way those who are in this polluted world are described. They don't have that light along their path. Verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. Again, the same principle. Being blameless means to be unspotted or not polluted. And if you're blameless, if you're not polluted or haven't dirtied up life, there's nothing to be accused of. A blameless person makes choices based on God's law, and the path of life is clear. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. Once more, the principle is reinforced. To be upright is used in Scripture to describe one who is obedient to God, one who is walking faithfully according to God's instruction. That person's choices and decisions, again, will deliver him. Will deliver them from what? Deliver them from the terrible consequences of life that's polluted by Satan's way. Verse 8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. How is a righteous person delivered from trouble? Well, again, if you can see the path in front of you, if you can see where it goes and see where it's safe to step or to walk, then you're going to avoid the hazards. Obedience to God's law protects us from disastrous mistakes that come about when life is polluted. People don't set out to hurt themselves. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, you know, today I'm going to go out and ruin my life. But how many people have? How many people have ruined their lives just by thinking they were going to have a good time? All it takes is one or two selfish, sinful, or just plain dumb choices. And a person can be scarred or even destroyed. Just a little bit of pollution. Tainted just a little bit. On the other hand, as these verses in the Proverbs here show, living by godly standards takes us down a different path, a way that is directed away from the pollutions of this world. Of course, it's more natural and easier to fall into and to be drawn into those ways that are harmful to us. But as we think about it and we recognize, you know, Satan only wants to hurt. He only wants to destroy. If what he puts before us seems to be good, then it's because he is such a clever, deceitful being. It speaks of, in Ephesians 6, of the wiles of the devil. He's crafty. He's insidious. And he makes, as it says in 1 Corinthians, black look like it's white. He's that powerful. The pollutions that he offers are pervasive, and we can be careful and conscious to avoid them. Let's consider just one last passage in Romans chapter 12. Not true. We've got one more passage after this one. Romans chapter 12. This describes really the lifelong goal that we have as we seek the purity of God's way. It says in chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. This world is a nasty, dirty, polluted place, spiritually speaking. Be careful not to be drawn into it or to become like what the world is. Be careful not to form behavior or standards in conformance with what Satan has to offer. When we grow up in a certain kind of environment, it seems normal to us. It seems right. It seems like it's the way things should be because it's what we're accustomed to. But the society we live in has rejected God's law. The society we live in has embraced Satan's way of choosing our own path. Unless we are conscious of it, we will naturally fall into the patterns of the world that we grow up in. But that pattern can pollute life. It can make us sullied and damaged and tainted in our thinking and in our character. It's not an easy thing to avoid being conformed to the world around us. We'll find ourselves, if we're sensitive to it and aware of it, we'll see over and over and over the ways in which Satan is trying to draw us to him. We talk about the calling that we receive from the Father. God has called us into his way of life, into this way of truth. But don't forget, Satan is always calling you also. Satan would be very pleased to entice those who have been given that truth and to bring them back into the pollution of his world. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. The word here that's translated transformed is the opposite of being conformed. The word that's translated transformed is from the Greek word metamorpho. Of course, that's the root of the English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis means to change completely in appearance and in nature. To change completely something's appearance and its nature. So it's not a slight modification. It's not just a little bit better or a little bit different. It's something that is completely distinct from this world that we are to not conform to. Not being spotted by the world is quite a challenge. It requires our full attention and our thought in the choices we make every day. We live in this world, as Jesus pointed out, we saw in John 17. We've got to work, we've got to make money, we've got to make plans, we've got to go to college, we've got to get married, buy a car, have a family, buy a van. We have things we'd like to accomplish. And as I mentioned at the outset, what we look forward to in many ways in life, while it may not be wrong in and of itself, can take a wrong priority or a wrong direction unless we are on guard. Those are things that we can do, that we look forward to doing, that we are doing, that can be part of our process of making our way down this path that leads to God's kingdom. But there are a lot of polluted pitfalls along the way. What you're doing will lead to something much greater than anything Satan might seem to offer in this life. So, again, I offer these thoughts as a reminder of the importance of what we already know, of continuing in God's way of life, of staying focused, of not being distracted, not being fooled into thinking that something is better than what God has for us. Now we know that someday Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to clean up Dodge. He's going to rid this world of the pollution, the way of thinking, the results that Satan has been working so hard to establish. The world that we live in will need to be repaired and restored when Jesus returns. In a physical way, consider the destruction and the harm that will come to this earth at the end of the age. It needs to be repaired and restored. But there also are spiritual qualities that need to be repaired and restored as well. Satan is, for now, the god of this world. This perverted, polluted world is led by Satan and the systems that he has established in it. Jesus Christ will replace Satan. He will be the true God of the world, and he will heal physically and spiritually the pollution that has harmed mankind so much. So as we await that time, as we look forward to that time, Peter reminds us of our responsibility. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. In the previous verses, Peter is describing the return of Jesus Christ, the passing away of all things physical, the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth. So then he comes to his conclusion. He says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless."